Let us read from God's holy word what you find in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 14 through 30. John 10, beginning at verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Let us now confess our faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and may we all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Turn with me now to the Canons of Dort, Chapter 5, Articles 1, 2, and 3. You can find this on page 50 in your Psalter. Articles 1, 2, and 3 of Chapter 5. Whom God calls according to His purpose to the communion of His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, He delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. Hence spring daily sins of infirmity, and hence spots adhere to the best works of the saints, which furnish them with constant matter for humiliation before God, and flying for refuge to Christ crucified, for mortifying the flesh more and more by the spirit of prayer and by holy exercises of piety, and for pressing forward to the goal of perfection, till being at length delivered from this body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. by reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. Today, congregation, we come to the fifth and final head of doctrine of the Canons of Dort. In this chapter, our fathers defined the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. This is a very important doctrine also. There is an interconnection between all the heads of doctrine, whether we speak of election, unconditional election, limited atonement, whether we speak of the corruption of man and irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints, all of them stand or fall together. Those who have been chosen by the Father from eternity and redeemed by the Son in time, and also renewed by the Holy Spirit when he applies that redemption to the hearts of the elect, those will also be brought infallibly to salvation. All who savingly believe in Jesus Christ are eternally secure in him. Those for whom Christ laid down his life, and he laid down his life only for his sheep, we have just read that in John 10, they are in a very privileged position, because Jesus says, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." Once the Lord lays his hand of love upon you, he'll never let you go. That is the eternal security of the saints. God begins, God continues, and God brings to perfection that good work in all his people. Now, the Arminians, at the time of the Synod of Dort, denied this, as they denied all the other doctrines of the Synod of Dort. They taught, and they still teach, that perseverance of believers depends on their good behavior, on their will. And, of course, they are very consistent. If there is a conditional election, so that God only chooses to eternal life those of whom he knows beforehand that they are going to believe, if after a sinner has been brought to salvation, everything depends upon his willpower, upon his exercise of his will to choose for Christ, then it is, of course, only logical to teach that he can only persevere until the end by his own efforts. Oh, sure, the Arminian said that he needed grace to help him on the way, but ultimately it depends on man whether he will persevere. There is no comfort in this doctrine of the Arminians for a poor sinner. Not at all. And therefore we are so thankful that our fathers, taught by the Spirit, stayed close to Scripture, and that they confessed what we read here in this fifth head of doctrine concerning the perseverance of the saints. This was not the first time, of course, that our Reformed fathers confessed this doctrine. We find it already in the Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 21, we have this question: "What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ?" And then the answer is that the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself, by his Spirit and Word, out of the whole human race, a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. And so when our fathers confessed the same doctrine in the canons of Dort, they only reaffirmed and restated in perhaps a more clear fashion this vitally important doctrine. Now, before going on to expound this doctrine concerning the perseverance of the saints, a word of caution is in order. This doctrine concerning the perseverance of the saints does not mean to teach that all who profess the Christian faith will be saved in the end. It is only the saints who will persevere. And who are saints? Well, they are truly born again. They are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. There are many professors of religion who fall away. Indeed. They left us, John says, because they were not of us. There were many also in the early Christian centuries who started out running well, but who fell away again because they were mere professors of religion. So this doctrine is of great comfort, but only to true believers, only to those who walk in the ways of the Lord. We will hear later on that they often go astray, that they sin many times, that they are often plagued by doubts and fears, but nevertheless, they walk in the ways of the Lord, and it is only in that walking, by the grace of God, that the Lord preserves them. Now, what kind of people are they, the saints? They are obviously not the type of saint made popular by the Roman Catholic Church, saints like Joseph and Mary and the apostles and other great people from church history who are supposedly so good that some of them have done so much good that they have enough to give of their abundance to poor sinners here below. The doctrine of the supererogation of the saints. Nothing of that is meant here by our fathers. The saints are biblical saints, sinners saved by grace. And they are described as follows, whom God calls according to his purpose, to the communion of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and regenerates by the Holy Spirit, he delivers also from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life. That first of all. If you want to know what a saint is in the biblical sense of that word, then our fathers taught here that it is a man or a woman who has been delivered from the power, from the dominion of sin in this life. They have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. They have received a new nature, a divine nature, Peter calls it. And that is a nature which partakes of God so that the believer becomes conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is the destiny of all believers, and it is to that end that Christ laid down his life for his church, that he might purchase unto himself a church, and that he might cleanse her from all impurity, so that he may finally present a church unto his Father without spot or without wrinkle. The church, the believer, will be like the Lord Jesus Christ in the day of days. By nature they are slaves of sin, like all other men. But now they are delivered from that slavery, from that dominion. Satan has been dethroned in their life and Christ enthroned in their heart. And now the Lord Jesus Christ is their king. And they are his servants. They obey his commandments. They have been made willing in the day of God's power. They not only heard his invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, that drew them to the Savior. But they also heard him say, "Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And so they willingly submitted to the yoke and the burden of the Savior, and his commandments are not grievous to them. And yet, although this deliverance is wonderful, it is not yet complete, according to Article 1. It says, they have been delivered from the dominion and slavery of sin in this life, though not altogether from the body of sin and from the infirmities of the flesh, so long as they continue in this world. Believers are saved from the dominion of sin, but they still have to contend with the power of sin. That indwelling sin is still there, very much. All God's people experience that to their great sorrow. It may be that at first, when the Lord begins a good work in their hearts, they think that they have nothing more to do with sin. Temporarily, they still feel delivered, and they have no more desire for sin. They are so taken in by the love of the Lord Jesus that the affections of their heart go out to him, and they think that it will stay that way, but sooner or later, that power of sin comes back. The Apostle Paul laments, therefore, in Romans 7, that he is still carnal, sold under sin, and that he does things which he does not really want to do. And so the Bible does not teach that the believer can attain to perfection in this life. There are many people who claim this. Especially in our time, there are those who believe that they can reach a certain plateau, a certain level of spirituality, that they no longer sin. But such people have never understood the spirituality of the law. They think that by keeping the commandments of God outwardly, that makes them perfect in God's sight. But nothing could be further from the truth. And therefore, in the lives of God's true people, the Holy Spirit shows them not only the letter of the law, important as that is, but also the spiritual character of the law, namely that they are obliged to love God above all and their neighbor as themselves, that God is satisfied with nothing less but complete obedience, perfect satisfaction to his law. True believers must strive all their life for that perfection. Yes, it is true that knowing that we can never come to perfection in this life, we should not say, because we can do it anyway, we shouldn't even try. If we reason that way, then we give ourselves away immediately. Then it cannot be true religion without. A believer knows that he cannot come to perfection, yet he will try. Because that has become the direction of his life, you see. He strives for perfection. And the prospect for him is that ultimately, on the last day, at the moment of his death, his sanctification will be completed. And so there is always that contrast between the church militant here on earth and the church triumphant up in heaven. While here, the saints must daily strive against sin. Yes, they sin against their will, but nevertheless they do sin. The body of sin, our confession says, is there, makes itself felt in the lives of God's people. Article 2 says, therefore, hence, this being true, that we have this body of sin and the infirmities of the flesh to contend with, hence spring daily sins of infirmity. There are these sins of weakness. They are called sins of infirmity or weakness, not to soften the seriousness of those sins. They are still sins, but it is to draw attention to the fact that believers, though strong in the Lord, are still very weak in themselves. The Lord knows that. In Psalm 103, therefore, we read that the Lord knoweth that we are dust, that we are frail, that we of ourselves go astray time and again. And so believers have every reason to turn unto the Lord every day again with humility, flying to the blood of Christ. Yes, that's what it says here. It says it furnishes them with constant matter for humiliation before God and flying for refuge to Christ crucified. Every child of God, when he comes to the end of the day, will have to humble himself and say, O Lord, what have I done this day for thy glory? How I have failed thee in every respect, with sins of thought, word, and deed, with sins of omission, with sins of commission, Lord, I am guilty in thy sight. And then the only hope for such a believer is that the blood of Jesus may again be applied unto his heart, unto his conscience, so that he may have that peace again, that peace through believing in Christ Jesus. Yes, our fathers also mention that even our best works are spotted. Our best works, even our most sacred activities, they are tainted with sin. I'm reminded here of what the Catechism says about the holiest of men, that even they have but a small beginning of this new obedience. What reason then we have, people of God, to humble ourselves before the Lord? Sometimes people say, why did not God immediately deliver his people from all their sins at the moment of regeneration? Well, one reason, I think, is to keep them humble, to keep them in their right place, lest any of his people should exalt himself. The Lord keeps him down. And in that way, he is also made to feel his constant dependence on the grace of the Holy Spirit, on the influences of the Spirit, who takes it ever again out of the fullness of Christ and grants it unto poor believers. Believers sigh and groan under the awareness of that indwelling sin, and they long for the day when they will be completely delivered, so that they may reign with the Lamb of God, it says, in glory. Yes, that is the prospect, that is what God's people look forward to the goal of perfection, until being at length delivered from this body of death, they are brought to reign with the Lamb of God in heaven. But again, while they are here, as long as they have to sojourn through this misek, this veil of tears, they must fight, they must contend with the powers of darkness. They must mortify the flesh, crucify their old nature. And if they had to do this in their own strength, as the Arminian teaches, then it would be a hopeless case for them. And so our fathers confess further in Article 3, by reason of these remains of indwelling sin and the temptations of sin and of the world, those who are converted could not persevere in a state of grace if left to their own strength. Our fathers were so very realistic, as also the Bible is. If it was up to us, even those who have been far advanced in spiritual life, if the Lord would leave us even for one moment to ourselves, we would still fall away from the state of grace. That's how dependent we are. And the true child of God knows this and experiences, therefore, his complete dependence on the Lord. If they had to do it themselves, it would be a lost case. And so perseverance is not something that the believers do themselves, but it is something they do in and through the power of Christ, the risen Savior. I can also put it this way. Perseverance is possible only because of preservation. The believer perseveres because God preserves. And here, the great work of perseverance is attributed, therefore, to the faithfulness of God. But God is faithful, who, having conferred grace, mercifully confirms and powerfully preserves them therein, even to the end. And so the believer reaches the end. He obtains the victory through him whose presence goes before him. That is a rock on which God's child may stand, the rock of God's faithfulness. The Arminian teaches that God's faithfulness depends on man's faithfulness. And again I say, what a very poor gospel that is. For a man who has come to see his own wretchedness, his own inability, his own weakness. But now the true gospel, as confessed here by the Reformers, that true gospel says that God never forsakes the works of his own hands, because God has undertaken to save his people. He will never give them up anymore. It is because God has said already in the Old Testament, I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. That is why God's people are brought unto glory. That is why none of those in whose hearts the Spirit has begun a work will fall away. The Lord Jesus says it here also in John 10. He points to himself and also to his Father, as to indicate that there is that double protection of the child of God, but that they cannot be snatched out of his own hands nor out of the hands of his Father. Not even Satan is capable of doing that. He tries it. Oh yes, he never leaves God's child alone. As long as God's people are here in this life, the devil is always there, trying to trip them up, trying to make them sin, so that they will fall away from grace. But the security of the saint is that his God, his Savior, will hold on to him, and therefore he will go to heaven. What a comfort. What a wonderful gospel. That is really good news. It is not up to you. It is not up to me. It is up to God, who guarantees the ultimate perfection of his own work in the lives of his people. How blessed, therefore, we are. Is our hope, if our hope and our trust is in him, in his grace, in Christ alone. It is not up to you. It is not up to me. It is up to God, who guarantees the ultimate perfection of his own work in the lives of his people. How blessed, therefore, we are. Is our hope, if our hope and our trust is in him, in his grace, in Christ alone. Is that true of us? You may be a confessing member of this church or of some other church, a member in good standing, and that's good. That's commendable. But are you also a saint? And you know how I define saint. Not a perfect person who does not sin anymore, but a saint nonetheless. Are you a saint? You say, how can I know this? Well, then you must examine your life in the light of God's word, and that impartially. Tonight is not yet a preparatory sermon for the Lord's Supper, and we hope to have that next week. But I can say this now already. This is what we need to know in order to celebrate communion. But this is necessary also to meet the Lord, that we know that we know of a certainty whether we are true saints. Well, then a saint is a person whose back is toward the world and whose face is toward heaven. A saint is a person whose affections are set on things on high, where Christ Jesus is, in heaven at the right hand of his Father. A saint is a person who has learned to forsake the world and sin, and who grieves over his daily infirmities, and that not because he's afraid of the consequences of his sin, but rather because he is grieved for God's sake. He does not want to hurt his God, because there is a relationship now of love between himself and God, whom he may know as his Father in Jesus Christ. That is a saint. A saint is a sinner, yes, but one who tries to please God and no longer himself. And he tries to please God by walking in his ways. And although he comes woefully short of perfection, he desires nothing short of perfection. That is the bent, that is the direction of his life. No, he doesn't always attain to this. We will hear more of this next week, the Lord willing, when our fathers illustrate the power of sin in the lives of David and Peter and others. But the Lord brings them back again and again, and they are sooner or later brought back to repentance and to faith. The direction of their life is still a heavenward direction. Now, is that true of you? Unless it is, in a measure, unless you can say, appealing to heaven as your witness, that that is the desire of your heart, that you may be such a saint, unless that is true of you, the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints is not a comforting doctrine to you. If you comfort yourself with this doctrine while not a true saint, then you are claiming something that does not belong to you. If you only have an outward confession, be it ever so sound, but if there is not that true work of the Spirit in your heart, if you are not truly converted to God, then you will fall away, sooner or later. I see before me a full church, and I'm glad to see it, of course. But, I wonder, will this church still be so full when times of persecution will come? When it will cost us something to profess the true religion? Now it doesn't cost us much. Nobody bothers us for going to church. But there is a time coming, and the Apostle Paul speaks of those grievous times, the days of apostasy, the days of persecution, when the true faith of God's people will be tested. Will you still be in this church or in another church? You will not be if you are not a saint. And therefore, if you are now, at this precise moment, if you are still unconverted, and if you do not have in your heart, I do not mean here in your head, but in your heart, the life of God, you will persevere like Demas and like all the others whose names are mentioned in the Bible and in the history of the church. You will fall away. Without the true work of the Spirit in your heart, you cannot finally keep this up. Sooner or later, you will succumb to the pleasures of sin, to the temptations of the flesh, and therefore, search your hearts and ask the Lord to begin that good work in your heart. It was a comfort of the Ephesians, or rather the Philippians, that the Lord who had begun a good work in them would also bring it to perfection. But that work had to be begun. And my dear people, young people and older ones, children, that good work has to begin also in you, but it may still be started. The Lord is able and willing also now to start that saving work in your heart. flee to him and ask him, "Oh Lord, have mercy upon me. I've heard it again tonight. To have a confession and a profession is not enough. I must be a saint, a sinner saved by grace. Oh Lord, Lord, look upon me in thy compassion. Remember me with the favor which thou bearest unto thy people, to thy saints. Give me what they have, that undestructible, that absolute work of the Holy Spirit that cannot be taken away anymore. O Lord, grant it unto me to the honor of thy great and holy name and to my soul's salvation." If you would come like that, as a poor sinner, confessing your guilt, then we might expect miracles to happen. And those of you who do know something of the saint's life and the saint's exercises, if you know something of the saint's humiliation before God and that constant lamenting for your sin and that fleeing to the cross of Jesus, I know the battle is hard. The enemies are strong. You are weak. You are nothing in yourself. But if your hope may be in him, and if your heart goes out unto him, you will make it. The Lord will not let you go. He will not disappoint you. He will remember you. And he will teach you to sing with the saints of old, "Lord, though I walk mid troubles sore, thou wilt restore my faltering spirit. Though angry foes my soul alarm, thy mighty arm will save and cheer it. Yea, thou wilt finish perfectly what thou for me hast undertaken. May not thy works in mercy wrought e'er come to naught or be forsaken." Amen.